Take your Bible and open it to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Taking a break from Acts, at least for this week. I want to talk about Thanksgiving or giving thanks or being grateful or whatever you want to call it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In the New Testament, all of the T's come together. They happen to be in what's known as the pastoral epistles. And one of these days, we'll study through one of them in particular. And we'll go into more detail as to what exactly that means. But if you're thumbing through the Bible, if you use the thumb through method to find stuff, you know where the books are, great. But if you're thumbing through almost to the end, you'll come across the T's. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. Once you get there, you know you're close. If you hit Hebrews is kind of my benchmark towards the end of the New Testament. The T's all come before that. So if you hit Hebrews, you've gone too far. It's a little bit bigger book towards the end of the New Testament. All right, we're going to get to the passage in a moment, but I want to talk about Thanksgiving. How many of you celebrated Thanksgiving this week? Now, I ask that, and you might say, well, the holiday was this week, didn't it? Some people celebrate, you know, depending on when, you know, maybe they have loved ones who are deployed overseas and so on, and so they celebrate Thanksgiving at a different time of year. You know, they just hold on to that feast or whatever. Now, let me ask you this question. Feel free to join in. We'll do things a little bit differently here. What's the best part? What's your favorite part about Thanksgiving? Anybody? What was that? Eating. Family. Home. Yeah. Welcome home. Cookie. Cooking. If we'd have known that. Yep. You know, we can go on and on and on, but you can kind of see where this is going. You know, the reality is when you mention Thanksgiving to most people, they think of really two things, family and food, not necessarily in that order. You know, Thanksgiving is the American omni-religious holiday. It is the busiest travel day of the year, according to AAA, that is the Automobile Association. This weekend, 37.2 million Americans will travel by car. According to the Airline Association, 16.3 million will fly this weekend. You know, that's more people than live in many countries. Millions and millions of people traveling. And if anybody been to the airport this weekend? Yeah. How was it? Kind of quiet, isn't
it?
Yeah, a little bit nuts. That's very polite of you. But anyway, many people think of family because this is the time that people travel. I remember one year when I was traveling, I was going to college in Southern California, and on Sunday night, we headed from Phoenix back in to Los Angeles. It's about an 8 or 9 hour drive, depending on how fast you drive, across the desert. And about 150 miles short of Los Angeles, or the Los Angeles metropolitan area, out in the middle of the desert, the traffic was at a standstill. It was literally stop-and-go traffic on Interstate 10 for 150 miles just to get into civilization. It was just nuts. Everybody travels this time of year. People think about family. People think about food. In many people's minds, Thanksgiving is synonymous with food. Now, not to be cliche, but honestly, my favorite part of Thanksgiving is the Thanksgiving part. My wife is brilliant in many ways, and one of the things that she came up with a few years ago was she decided that she wasn't going to cook everything at Thanksgiving, that everybody in the family had to cook something. And at first, we used to actually have to draw for it, and it's like, okay, you know, you drew it. And then it kind of evolved into this is what I want to do. It's everybody did their part, and that made it really nice because the meal kind of came together really, really nicely, and everybody felt like they participated. But then for years, our family has always, right before, and maybe your family does this as well, it's nothing terribly unique, but for years, our family has sat down, and right before we pray, right before we give thanks formally to the Lord, we go around the table, and everybody has to complete the statement, I am thankful for. And we try to encourage them to do something a little deeper than more than I am thankful for, you know, a new toothbrush or something like that. But it just gives us the opportunity to really focus on what the holiday is supposed to be focused upon. This is the time of year as well when shelters and homeless missions are inundated with people who want to help. Groups like the Salvation Army realize that the next 4 weeks they can raise their entire budget for the year. In fact, I was surprised to find out, I'll turn it off. I'm actually getting better, but all of a sudden my nose wanted to go someplace without me. But anyway, this is the time of year when, you know, the homeless shelters and all of that are inundated with people who want to help. We have friends who are kind of high up in the Salvation Army. They live someplace else. It's not here locally. I did not realize, you know, all of the help that the Salvation Army does for people. I mean, they have churches, but typically the people who attend Salvation Army churches live near the church. They're kind of poor. And so they don't get a lot in their regular offerings and things like that. And so those red kettles, that funds the ministry of the Salvation Army for the rest of the year. And so, you know, a few years ago when some of the major retailers decided that they weren't going to let the red kettles sit in front of their store, that was huge. But anyway, so the next 4 weeks, people seem to be interested in being generous and helpful and helping those in need. Of course, politicians are famous for showing up at soup kitchens and things like that, you know, one day out of the year and so on. And I guess it's better than nothing. I mean, we shouldn't knock them. At least they're doing something. But two things strike me when I recognize this phenomenon. The first is, do needy people have need any other time of year? You know, and of course the answer obviously is yes. But even beyond that, and focusing on, you know, the homeless and the needy and things like that, I got to thinking about my favorite part of Thanksgiving, and that is the Thanksgiving part, and how it really feels good to give thanks. And I thought, you know, perhaps we should consider giving thanks on a regular basis. I read an interesting study this week. Do you know that people who are generally grateful and appreciative live longer and happier lives? We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 5 here in just a second. You know, verses 16 to 18 is a familiar passage. Be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. We hear those three together very often, and we usually consider them independently. But what I want us to see today is that this passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 is actually a summary of Christian character. That is, it's what we should strive for all the time. It's not just, we think of the rejoice, pray, and give thanks together, but there's a little more to it than that. And so let me ask you a question just before I read this text. What do we tend to do more of? Are we more inclined and more likely and more often do we show appreciation and give thanks, or do we grumble and complain? Think of the last 12 hours of your life. How often did you pause and say, you know what, thank you? And how often did you say, you know what, you're really bugging me? Or man, I can't believe this. I can't believe that. Look at this. All these terps. I can't stand it. They're killing me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I think the answer is obvious. I want to start at verse 15. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything, hold on to the good, and avoid every kind of evil. I want you to see how all of this fits together today. First of all, a few observations on the text. I couldn't think of a really nice way to put this, so I just put it this way. Random acts of kindness are for sissies. And what I mean by that is perhaps you've seen the bumper sticker, and I suppose they mean well, but random, and the idea of the random movement, and this is something that started a long, long time ago, was that, you know, we just need a more kind society, and so whenever given the opportunity, you ought to be kind. But, you know, that's not what this verse is saying. Back in verse 15, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try. I want you to look at your Bible. Your Bible might say it a little differently than mine, but there's a very interesting word in the Greek language here. The word that's translated try, in the updated New International Version, it's translated strive. It's actually, excuse me, I think I've started something. It's actually the word that can be translated to persecute as well. And what Paul is saying here is, he's not just saying, hey, be kind if it suits you. Be kind if it's convenient for you. Be kind randomly. What he's saying is, you know what, you need to seriously be kind. You need to make kindness an intention. You need to strive for this. The word kind does not mean simply to be polite. The word kind means to be good, valuable, useful. It's more than polite. I love the old word that we used to use, edifying. Or a more modern term would be encouraging. And it's not just complimenting somebody, but it's building somebody up and encouraging someone. And it says, to one another. You know, I've been in enough churches in my life, and many of you probably have as well, to know that sometimes the most cold, unfriendly place you can be is in church. And that is simply, you know, of course, Jesus said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. And the same thing here, as Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, he has to tell the Christians to be kind to each other, to be encouraging to one another, to be uplifting to one another. We have got to have it in our mind that when we come here on Sunday morning, we're going to be kind. We're not just going to be polite. We're going to take it the next step and be kind to one another. But then he goes on, he says, excuse me, and to everyone else. I like that. I mean, this is our ministry to the world. Who is everyone else? Well, everyone else is everyone else. I mean, the Bible says to give proper respect to kings and also to care for the least of these, the poor and the disenfranchised. Here's what I want you to get. If you get nothing else out of this message, get this. I even put this in your notes. It is a spiritual virtue to be nice. Now, ruminate on that for a moment. It is a spiritual virtue to be nice. It's Christian to be kind. And of course, I've already explained that being kind means more than simply being polite. To be friendly, to be encouraging, to strive for it. Don't settle for random acts of kindness. Be an intentionally kind person. Second observation of this text I want you to see is that rejoicing, prayer, and gratitude are connected. A lot of times when people are going through tragedy in their life, a good, well-meaning, or sometimes not so well-meaning, or sometimes just kind of ignorant Christian friend will say something to them like, well, you know, the Bible says give thanks in all circumstances. You know, I'm really kind of a bummer that your cat got run over, but give thanks to the Lord. You know, and that's not particularly comforting. You know what I mean? Sometimes we just say that. We share that almost cliche. But the text doesn't say to give thanks for the circumstances. It says to give thanks in the circumstances. You know, the reality is, and we all understand this, bad things are going to happen in our lives. Unexpected things are going to happen in our lives. Our plan, our itinerary for the day is going to be interrupted and upset. That's the way life goes. How you respond to that is entirely up to you. You can give thanks in those circumstances, or you can give a piece of your mind in those circumstances. It's okay to identify the problem. The Bible's not saying, you know, ignore your problems, pretend like there's nothing wrong. It's okay to admit what the issue is, but understand that complaining doesn't fix anything. When things go wrong in your life, and this is my, I don't know that it's my biggest weakness, but it's definitely in the top three, I like things just so. I like things planned out. You know, we have a GPS in our car, and I like to know the next three turns. You know, as soon as we make a turn, my wife will tell you, it absolutely drives her nuts. We'll turn left, and I'll say, when's the next turn? She'll say, it's in 10 miles. I'm, no, where do we turn? You know, I want to know. And when things interrupt the flow of things, because, I mean, I've got it all set there, and I'm comfortable in that, it drives me nuts. And sometimes when things happen in my life, my mouth takes off. I don't cuss much. But there are things that I might say because I'm upset. And, you know, what do you say when things go wrong? Let me rephrase that. How many of you have ever been in a situation in your life where because you were upset, you said something that made it worse? Anybody ever done that? Yeah. And you know, once it's said, there's no unsaying it. Give thanks in all circumstances. We are quick to complain. Ephesians 4:29 says this, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Now, typically, when we read that verse, I'm going to read the rest of the verse in just a moment. But typically, when we read that verse, we think, okay, we shouldn't cuss or anything like that. Well, okay, that might be. Actually, that's not what this verse means. But don't let yourself off the hook. Don't say, phew, good, the Bible doesn't say that. No, that comes later. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, you'll get to it if you want to find out where you're not supposed to cuss. Anyway, but do not let any unwholesome The idea of wholesome is something that is upbuilding. We know this from reading the rest of the verse. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, not yours, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Have you ever said or heard somebody say, I don't care what you think, I'm just being honest with you. I'm just telling you how I feel. No secrets with me. It's also in Ephesians where the Bible says to speak the truth in love. Some of us are really good at speaking the truth, but not very good at speaking the truth in love. You know, there's a balance in there. You don't have to say everything. There's some people, and maybe you know them, that we say there's no filter between, you know, brain and mouth. They have a thought, and out it comes. You know, that is not a spiritual virtue. But I want you to get this concept of building others up. Think about this. Anybody ever worked in the construction trade? Construction industry? Anybody ever build anything? You know, we're coming up on the Christmas season. Anybody ever assemble anything? You know, that bike, it comes in a box, you know. Oh, my goodness. Here's something I've observed in life, whether it comes to putting together a tricycle for the first time or building a skyscraper, and that is that building, that is constructing, requires at least four things. First of all, it requires a plan. It really does. Those of you who open the box and pull out all the parts and throw away the plans, let me tell you, that is not the best way to do it. Go ahead and at least look at the plan. Building requires a plan. Second, building requires knowledge of how to use the equipment. You know, I mean, that if you go on a heavy construction site where they're building a building, whether it's, you know, 3 or 4 stories or 40 or 50 stories or whatever, you better hope that the crane operator has done this before. You know, I mean, there are things that they need to have knowledge on how to use the equipment. A third element in building up is it requires an investment. It requires money and time. It doesn't just happen. And finally, the last thing that building requires is work. Yeah, it's one thing to plan it. It's another thing to understand the plan, know how to use the equipment, and put up the money and time, but you've eventually got to go to work and make it happen. Here's what I want to say by way of analogy. If you are going to build others up, if you're going to build people up, it works the same way. It won't just happen randomly. There's got to be a plan. You've got to know how to do that. I like the way it says, only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. How many of you, and this comes naturally for all of us, I know, but how many of you have ever been encouraged by somebody? Let me rephrase that. How many of you have ever had somebody try to encourage you and it wasn't particularly encouraging? You know how that happens? It's not because they're trying to put you down, but they're trying to encourage you according to their needs. And they think in terms of, well, this is what makes me feel better, and so I'll just give it to you. But sometimes that doesn't make you feel better. And this is where the thinking part comes in. If we want to build up and encourage others, we've got to think, okay, what's going to make this person feel better? What's going to help them to grow? Now, here's another point I want to make. If you are a complainer, and all of us are to a certain extent, but some of us, we've adopted it as sort of our lifestyle. I think I had a picture. Yeah, there you go. That's Grumpy. If you are a complainer, you need to know two things. Number one, you will never truly understand what gratitude is. You just simply won't. And number two, you won't build others up. You just won't. You know, if you're the kind of person, because, you know, here's something I found. If I give you one compliment and follow it with a complaint, or sometimes I'll get really tricky and I'll give you a complaint, realize I'm probably sinning, and then follow it with a compliment. That makes it all better, doesn't it? No, it doesn't work that way. In fact, usually the way it works is one complaint wipes out about 9 or 10 compliments. This works with your kids. It works with your spouse. It works with your coworkers. One complaint wipes out about 3 or 4 or 5 or 9 compliments. Hey, and so you can't balance it. I say, you know what, I've been pretty nice to you lately, so now I need to balance that. No, it can't be balanced. Rejoice means to find the good. Prayer means to turn to God and thank God, perhaps even invite His help. This is the whole point of the circumstances. Gratitude, you know, when you look for the good in whatever the situation is, you will find it. There's something good. There always is. And if you look for it, you'll find it, and then you'll be able to be grateful. Too many people, they see the circumstances and they say, well, how can I be grateful for this? There is no way to be grateful for it unless you look for the good in it. Finally, the one last observation I want to share with you on this passage, and that is simply this. Ingratitude. When we are ingrates, ingratitude limits God's power in our lives. The last part, and this goes with it. Again, we think of be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances together, but the next part goes with it. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. This is all a part of the broader context. Quenching the Spirit. How do we quench the Spirit? By grumbling and complaining. Grumbling and complaining, I want you to think of it this way. Grumbling and complaining is a spiritual fire extinguisher. Yeah, if God is beginning to work in your life, if things are finally starting to turn that corner and you start grumbling and complaining, it's like throwing water on a flame that's just getting started. So much so, the Bible talks about in Jude, there's only one chapter in Jude, but Jude verses 12 and 16 talks about grumblers and fault finders. I love the word that Jude uses to describe these people. He talks about the grumblers and fault finders in the church, and he describes them as blemishes. Now, that's a good intellectual translated word, but do you get what that is? I want you to think of somebody who really irritates you. Don't say this out loud because it might embarrass you, but that person is really a blank. Think of what you would put in that blank, and I'm going to give you something to put in that blank that you can get out of the Bible, and you'll feel good about it. That person is really a zit. They are a blemish. Now, doesn't that just even feel good to say that? Now, again, you have to be careful not to get all caught up in the complaining part again. But I want you to understand this. Let me ask you a question. We are the complexion of the face of Christ. Some of us are zits because we are grumblers and fault finders. It comes too easy for us. And that's how we quench the Spirit. Treating prophecies with contempt. What does that mean? When you hear the word preached or Bible teaching, this prophecy is not talking about predictive prophecy. It's talking about the preaching of the word. And you say, you know what, that doesn't apply to me. You know what, I don't think I need to do that. I want you to think about this. As a pastor, I speak to you personally, there is no direct, and the indirect is a long indirect route, there is no direct benefit for me to encourage you to obey God. There's, when I preach the word, and we come across things that maybe are a struggle in your life, and things that you know you ought to be giving up, and things that you ought to be quitting and not doing or whatever, it doesn't help me any that you repent. I preach the word because God called me to preach the word. And when you hear what I say that lines up with the scripture and ignore it, it doesn't hurt me either, but it does hurt you. That's quenching the Spirit in your life. And then he goes on, he says, test everything. This is a broad principle of Scripture. Test everything. But there's a link, and that is back in verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances and test everything. It's actually the same word translated there. And what I think Paul is saying, while it's a good principle to test everything we hear and so on, what he's saying is no matter what you go through, test it. That is, evaluate it. Why am I going through this? What is the lesson in this? What is it that the Lord is trying to tell me in all of this? And then hold on to the good. Embrace it. Embrace the circumstances. All right, so what? I'm going to wrap it up here. You want to experience God working in your life in a real, meaningful, and powerful way? Then I want to challenge you to practice gratitude, not just on the fourth Thursday in November every year, but all the time. Make this a permanent part of your life, a permanent thanksgiving, if you will. Now, how do we do that? Well, for starters, and it should seem pretty obvious, you got to stop complaining. Now, this sounds obvious, but let me lay it out as a challenge. I want to challenge you to go 24 hours from right now. It's 10 o'clock. Can you make it till 10 o'clock tomorrow morning without complaining? Some of you, by 10:15 today, you're going to say, okay, maybe I can make it till 10:15 tomorrow. You're going to keep pushing that. You'd be surprised how difficult it is to do. There's a professor who teaches out west, And he challenges his students to go 24 hours without complaining. And before he does that, after he lays out that challenge, he says, now what I want you to do is take out a sheet of paper and write on it how many people out of our class, of about 30, 35 people, how many of our, in our class do you think are going to be able to go 24 hours without complaining? And he always, always, always gets it right. You know what his answer always is? Zero. Zero. And the next day they come back to class, how many of you made it? Nobody. Almost made it. I was walking into class. Yeah. No, I don't even think they make it that far. But I really want to challenge you on this. See if you can go 24 hours without complaining. Now, what this does, by the way, is it demonstrates our need for grace and our need for a Savior. Hey, and maybe that's where you are today. Maybe, you know what, you realize, you know what, this is who I am. I'm a grumbler and I'm a complainer, but I don't want to be that. I need to be saved. I need God to change my heart. Maybe you need to invite Jesus into your heart today and say, you know what, Lord, change who I am. Second thing I want to challenge you to do is to intentionally encourage others. This is something that I've learned in my life can actually be fun. Look for ways to encourage the people that you live with, the people that you work with, the people at the store, anybody and everybody. Now, I love doing that. I love when we're out at a restaurant, hey, you look like you're having a bad day. And you can tell, you know, here's your water. Don't forget the tip. You know, okay. Sometimes, you know, you can see that the waiter or waitress is having a bad day before they even get to your table. And now you can only say this if you're willing to back it up. But I found something that is really kind of fun to do. And that is when the waiter or waitress shows up and says, are you ready to order? Just look at them and say, first thing I'd like you to know before we order is I am a really good tipper. Now you got to back that up. So you better be planning on tipping well. But I tell you what, you want to see an attitude change? Hey, I just want you to know I'm a really good tipper. Now, sometimes I'll say, I just want you to know I'm a really good tipper, but my wife isn't. And so that's not true, but it does kind of get me out of having to leave too big of a tip sometimes. But there are ways that you can encourage people. Look for it. And I got to tell you, this is something. As a Christian, you've been a Christian. If you're not a Christian, then you need to make a decision about following Jesus. But for those of us who have been a Christian for any length of time or been hanging around church, we really take it for granted. But I tell you what, the world is not an encouraging place. And Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. This is a tremendous way to be salt and light. It's just to be out there and encourage people. It doesn't matter who it is, whether you know them or not. Intentionally encourage others. And finally, the last thing is, be the one. In Luke chapter 17, there's an episode in the life of Jesus. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to them, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Now, we can do a whole sermon on that passage, but don't worry, we're not going to do that right now. Here's what I want to see. Jesus healed all 10 of them. When the 9 were ungrateful, he didn't rescind their healing or anything, you know, rescind their healing or anything like that. They were all healed. And when Jesus says, your faith has healed you, he's not talking about the physical healing, because he was physically healed before he had the faith. He is talking about a more important healing. And you might be here today in need of a more important healing, something that's beyond physical, a spiritual or an emotional healing. And I want you to know that your faith can heal you if you'll put your trust and your faith in Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, give thanks always. That's what I want to say. Understand that being nice Being an encourager is a spiritual virtue. Let's stand. We'll close in prayer and then go right on to seating. Thank you, Lord, for this word today. I pray that our heart, our soul will receive it. Lord, that we'll take it and apply it. We'll live it. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be the positive, encouraging, uplifting, grateful people that we say we want to be. Father, if there's anybody here who's never given their life to following Jesus, I pray that now they'll make that decision and be a follower of Jesus. Lord, we love you and praise you, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.